and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is actually not the message given on Sunday, September 13th, 2015. We had trouble recording a visiting missionary, and so this week what we're going to do is bring you something else that Tom Job recorded for us for another podcast we produce called Ancient and New, which is a Bible study podcast, comes out every week. You can find it for free in the iTunes store. And we'll see you back with a normal sermon podcast next week. Hello and welcome to Ancient and New, a Bible study podcast. I'm your host, Lee Younger from Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. And this week we're going to do something just a little bit different. You know, when I first started coming to Christ Community back in the late 90s, I noticed that the pastor did something I had never heard anybody do before, and that is that in his sermons, in his messages, he would weave in like the life stories or the story of faith of people who had walked with Jesus and gone on before us. It wasn't dry like listening to a biography or something like that, but in the middle of a message that was encouraging me to walk with Jesus, he would weave in the story of someone else who had done it. It was like listening to the tale of a hero who had gone before, which encouraged you to do the same thing. It turns out that my pastor, Tom Job, is kind of a collector of heroes of our faith. And he loves them and tells their stories so well. And I asked him to come into the studio today and tell you and all of us the story of a believer that you may never have heard of before. This is the story of Anthony Ashley Cooper, the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury. His life was amazing, and his love for Jesus and the way he lived it out were encouraging. And I think that you're going to love hearing this story. At the end, we'll close out with the hymn, Come Ye Disconsolate, by my friend and Knoxville worship leader, Ben Bannister. So without further ado, here's Tom Job.
The Earl of Shaftesbury was like one of those people that nobody knows about them. You know what I mean? Like, it's just like if you look back through history and realize that nobody knows who they were. If you think about a guy like Eric Liddell, you know, Chariots of Fire, who nobody would have known about, but then he went on to be a missionary. He died in a Japanese concentration camp in China for his faith in Christ, you know? And who would have known it if they hadn't have made that movie? And there's just a million people like that. We went hiking this weekend on a trail that's the most used trail in the Smokies, the Laurel Falls Trail. And it's paved, so there's a million people on it. And Laurel Falls is beautiful, but nobody ever goes past it. But we intended to keep going because we knew that over a ridge, there was a part of the old forest that was never logged in the Smokies. I mean, all the trees in the Smokies are from the 20s, except in a few places where there are hundreds of years old that they never cut them down when the logging industry was there. And you go over this ridge, and all of a sudden, there are these magnificent, gigantic trees that are just unbelievable. And who, you know, who knew? Nobody, they've just been there. And nobody goes to see them. They stop before they go to see them. You know, and I think that there are so many people like that, that are just, they were amazing, but nobody knows anything about them because they don't go far enough to find out. But he was amazing. Lord Shaftesbury, I think he died in 1885. He was like 84 or so when he died. But he came from, well, a line of earls. One person said of him, "No man has ever done more to lessen the extent of human misery or to contribute to the sum total of human happiness he became, I think it was 1827 or something like that. I'm not exactly sure, but he became a member of Parliament. And that's what he was his whole life. But he was a person who fought for the rights of reforming what they called lunatic asylums, but the horrible places that people with mental illnesses were sent. I mean, they were horrible. And he fought for the rights of children who were enslaved in coal mines, who worked, you know, from the time they were six, and they, you know, working naked in coal mines where they had to crouch all day in the dark for 16, 17, 18 hours. Boys and girls, just children. He just fought for everyone. He said that God had called him to devote whatever advantages he might have bestowed because of, you know, being from a privileged family in the cause of the weak, the helpless, both man and beast, and those who had no one to help them. And he fought against the vivisection of animals, fought for clean water for people who, clean water and cemeteries for the poor people of East London. And he started schools, public schools, for what he called the raggedy children. They were called raggedy schools because of kids. At one point, one thing that he, that the Earl of Shaftesbury did was that he spent a lot of time, like when he fought for the rights of the mentally ill and for changing institutions for the mentally ill. It's just that they were horrible. They were horrible. And but he would spend his Sundays there. That's what he would do. He went down into coal mines, and that nobody had ever, it's just all the invisible misery of English society that nobody wanted to, and we have it, that nobody wanted to see. But like, he was talking in one place about the places that he would go. This was an article that he wrote in the Quarterly Review, and he said he would go to these and see these squalid, half-naked groups of children at the entrances of narrow courts and alleys, and the foul and dismal passages are thronged with children of both sexes and of every age from 3 to 13. Though haggard, they are singularly vivacious and engaged in every sort of occupation but that which would be beneficial to themselves and credible to the neighborhood. Their appearance is wild, matted hair, disgusting filth, barbarian freedom from all restraint. Visit these regions in the summer, and you are overwhelmed by the smell of it. And visit them in the winter, and you're shocked by the spectacle of hundreds of shivering children who are all but naked. And the things that he saw, it used to keep him up at night. I mean, he was really old looking by the time he was 40, and it was just the pressure that he felt from the misery that in his own city that weighed on his heart so much. He'd go visit kids in their neighborhoods and in their open drains and crumbling houses, and he loved them, and they loved him. And they said, Lord Ashley, his name was Anthony Ashley, Earl of Shaftesbury, but he would never go by poor kids in the street without stopping and talking. And he started public schools for poor kids, poor city kids, that they called ragged schools. And 300,000 children went to school because of him. He worked for the rights of the costermongers were people who sold stuff in carts pulled by donkeys in the street, just street vendors. And they worked, they didn't have any rights, and they worked 7 days a week. And he fought for a day off for the costermongers in Parliament, and he won, and he was their champion. One time they had a rally and a donkey show. because they're donkeys. And the donkeys were wearing signs around their neck that said, "I don't work on Sunday." And he got up to give a speech, and they presented him with a donkey of his own with bows around it. And when he stood up to speak, the donkey walked over to his seat and sat right in front of it. And he said, "When my life is done and I have passed away, I desire to have no more said of me, but that I have done my duty, as this poor donkey has done, with patience and unmurmuring resignation. And I hope reporters in the press will state the fact that when Lord Shaftesbury vacated his place, a donkey took it." he was awesome, but he was, I think, probably best known for his campaign to pass a bill for the rights of what they called the climbing boys. You know, they were chimney sweeps, but not the kind in Mary Poppins. It was, because probably nothing is like Mary Poppins. But he one day he was looking out of his house, St. Giles, and then out in the street there was a boy. And he said his face, he had raggedy, filthy clothes, and he was filthy with soot. And his arms and his legs were twisted, and his back was bent beneath a bundle of rods and brushes. And there was this huge man who just kept beating him, and just in the head, and just slapping him and making him work. And he started to wonder about that, and he just discovered the world of the climbing boys. And they were kids who, just little boys, they would start when they were, you know, 4 and 5, and they would be forced up chimneys to get the soot out of people's chimneys. They were rubbed with salt water in front of a hot fire to toughen their skin. And if they got stuck, and they were beaten, and they suffocated up there and died often, if they got afraid or if they got stuck, often their master would light a fire of straw in the chimney to force them up. One of them said, "All children need a deal of coaxing or driving at first. You must ill-treat him somehow." And a lot of times the boys died of, because of the soot, they died of testicular cancer when they were 17 or 18 years old. And he fought, he tried to pass his first bill in 1840. And there was so much opposition from English housewives. It took him 35 years to pass a bill for the rights of the climbing boys. He actually wound up finding out who that first boy was in the street. He wouldn't stop until he found out who his master was. He offered to basically buy his apprenticeship, which was kind of basically a slavery. And he did. He said he was a boy of sweet and gentle disposition. And today he will be conveyed from his soot hole to the Union School on Northwood Hill, where under God's blessing and special merciful grace, he will be trained in the knowledge and love and faith of our common Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was so, so awesome. And just his whole life. One thing about him, about Lord Shaftesbury, just everything that he did was just because he loved Jesus so much. And he didn't get it from his parents, because his dad was a jerk, and he really didn't ever have any love at home. But there was a servant. It was a woman, I guess kind of like in Downton Abbey, it's those people that live downstairs and, you know, wear the black and white uniforms, and, you know, the women who work for Mrs. Hughes and all that. And so there was a woman who was his caretaker, and her name was Maria Millis, and she loved Jesus so much, and she would just tell him about Jesus and tell him stories at night and teach him how to pray. And she died when he was away in boarding school. I think he was 10. She had lived long enough to pass her so much of her heart to his and to give him a faith like hers in Jesus. And he just loved Jesus because of her. She gave him a gold watch that had belonged to her father, and he kept it his entire life, you know, for 75 years. One time a kid, one of the pickpocket kids, you know, like in this was kind of like Oliver Twist, you know what I mean? Like in the time of the, you know, the Artful Dodger and all that stuff, but a pickpocket kid stole his watch, and he was just grieving, and he sent word out onto the street because so many kids knew him and loved him so much that he sent word out through his network that his watch had been pickpocketed and he wanted it back. And about 2 days later, he opened the front door of St. Giles, and there was a burlap sack on his front porch, and he opened it, and there was a kid in it, and he had that watch, and he was a kid in it and stolen it. And he said, "If you please, sir, I'd like some mercy." And he said, and he sent him to school and got his watch back. One thing that was so interesting about Lord Shaftesbury is that he was a champion of, he was one of the best friends of Charles Spurgeon, spoke at his 50th birthday, spoke at his funeral. When Dwight Moody came from America and began to have meetings that became super massive. I mean, it was kind of a shock to Moody and everyone, but how many people would come to hear him preach the gospel? And so many people were saying so many disparaging things about him, except he had one person who listened to him and knew in his heart what he was about, you know, and that he was just about telling people about Jesus. And D.L. Moody found a friend in the Earl of Shaftesbury who just was his friend for the rest of his life and loved him. But he was a champion for establishing Israel as a homeland for the Jews, for God's people. I mean, in the 1860s and 70s, and who was there? Very, very few people had that kind of feeling about it. On his stationery, it said in Greek letters on the envelope, in gold letters in Greek, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." He said, "There is no real remedy for all of the mass of human misery than the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we not plead for it every time we hear the clock strike?" He was amazing. He had these principles that he lived by. One, by everything true, everything holy, you are your brother's keeper. Number two, creed and color, latitude and longitude make no difference in the essential nature of man. Three, social reform, so necessary and so indispensable, require as much of God's grace as a change in the human heart. Four, what is morally right can never be politically wrong, and what is morally wrong can never be politically right. Number five, no man can persist from the beginning of his life to the end of it in a course of generosity or in a course of virtue, unless he is drawing from the fountain of our Lord Jesus himself. Yeah, one of the places he loved to go was a place called the George Yard Mission, which was a mission to kids, to little kids and kids that went to raggedy school and all that. And he had given the mission these things called magic lanterns, which I think they were kind of like a lantern that you would light that had shades that would project like a silhouette on the wall. It was kind of like their IMAX theater. I mean, they just thought it was the coolest thing ever. And if anyone ever knew that they were doing a magic lantern lecture, I mean, people would pack the place. But he would go there himself, and sometimes he would do the lectures himself. And one night there were 500 kids who were at this magic lantern lecture that he was giving at this mission on the cross of Jesus. And he said, the interest in the pictures was so intense, I will never forget their earnest, excited faces as the scenes of the sacred drama passed before them. The last picture represented our Lord standing at a closed door, and the text at the foot of the picture was, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The effect was startling. It seemed to bring the story home to every heart. And when I said, "What you see there is going on at the door of every house in Whitechapel," and they were moved to tears. And I told them that if they would throw open the door, he would come in and sup with them. And there was something so cozy and comfortable in the idea of it that they came pouring around me and thanking me for telling them that. They say when he died, he said he was dying when he was 84. And he said about 2 days before he died, he said, "I know I'm dying. And I don't know if it's right to feel this way, but I cannot bear the thought of leaving this world in such misery." I just think, shoo. But anyway, they wanted to do his burial at Westminster Chapel, but he wanted to be buried at St. Giles. But they did do a service at Westminster Chapel, and he had put in his will that he wanted 1,000 seats reserved for his kids and the costermongers and the climbing boys. But they said the street was packed. It was more packed than it had been for the funeral of the Duke of Wellington. Thousands of people packing the streets. There were over, in Westminster Chapel, there were over 195 different missions, societies, hospitals, and schools that had been his personal concern. But out in the street, there was a procession. The street was packed with the procession of the Flower Girls Mission, the Coster Boys, and but they said the first ones to come down the street were from Twickenham, the Twickenham Boys Home, and they had a banner in front of them, and it said, "Naked, and you clothed me." And then came the boys from the great Queen Street Mission, and their banner said, "I was a stranger, and you took me in." Phew. Anyway, I love him. It's just so crazy to think that, you know, how many millions of people are there like him, you know, in their own way? Just amazing, awesome people that nobody really knows anymore. But we will one day.
Disconsolate, where'er ye languish, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded heart, here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal, and earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Cannot cure. has no sorrow, but heaven can remove. Earth has no sorrow, but heaven can remove.